You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
I'm going to read Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that he might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pause in prayer, shall we, before we look at that together. Our dear Heavenly Father, thanks for your powerful word, living and active. We pray that by your Spirit you might apply your word to our hearts and apply our hearts to your word. We pray, Lord, that you might change our lives, that we might live as you want us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it says there Jonah was displeased. Have you ever been displeased? Have you been more than 100 times a day or not? All of us have emotions, don't we? There are things that make us glad. That's how it puts it in this chapter. Something made Jonah glad, and there's things that make us upset, displeased. We probably don't use the word displeased so much. We have our informal ways of talking about that, how we get upset about things. Can you think of anything this morning that you got upset about? I won't take time to get all your answers. Can you think of something that you're happy about this morning? There's all sorts of things that happen in our lives day by day that make us happy or sad, angry. All these emotions are part of life. So Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 says that there was something Jonah was displeased about. In fact, it says displeased Jonah exceedingly. That's fairly formal language, isn't it? Jonah was very upset about it. In this particular case, it had to do with God, the thing that Jonah was upset about. the end of the previous chapter, said that when God saw that the people of Nineveh repented, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So God exercising mercy is what made Jonah upset. In that particular case, then, in response to being upset with God, Jonah prayed to the Lord. That's a good thing to do if you're upset with God. What sort of things do you get upset with? What sort of things do you get emotions about? Are they to do with God or not? Just before you answer that question, or while you're thinking about it in your head, what is there about life that's not to do with God? Are there some things in life that are not to do with God and some things in life that are to do with God? Can we validly make that distinction? Can we think, oh, this thing happened and I'm upset about that, but that's nothing to do with God? And then this thing happens and I'm upset about that, but that's to do with God? Can we do that? The Bible tells us that God is God, that he's over everything. Here in this particular case, Jonah knew that he was upset about something with God, and so he prayed to God. But it may well be the case that anything that happens in our lives has to do with God. The Apostle Paul said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayers and supplications, let your requests be made known to God. Paul didn't say, talk to God about the God things that you're anxious about and the other things you've just got to worry about on your own. Paul was really saying everything that happens in our lives somehow or another has to do with God. If God is in charge of the universe, then everything that happens within the universe comes under God's control. And so anything that happens is something that we can take to God. I preached this sermon already this morning at 9 o'clock, and just as I was starting to preach, one of the members of the congregation, of the regulars, came in to church just at that point. He'd missed out the first 15 minutes of church. But as he came in, he shared with the rest of us, "Sorry I'm late, my car got a flat tire just as I was about to leave home." And he was a bit upset about that, which is not surprising. It was frustrating for him. But ultimately, that's something that happens in the universe that God's in control of. That's something that he could talk to God about. In this case, Jonah prayed. And Jonah made his complaint to God. "Hey, God, that's why I ran away to Tarshish, because I knew that you're a gracious and merciful God and you're going to have grace towards these Nineveh people and not destroy them. And I'm upset about that." In response to Jonah being upset and praying, God questions Jonah. Verse 4. The Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Well, as far as we can tell from the text, Jonah doesn't bother to answer God's question at that point. Maybe Jonah doesn't know how to answer it. He's not quite sure what the right answer is about being angry towards God about something, so he doesn't answer it as far as we know. But instead of that, he went outside of the city and sat down to see what God was going to do. I get the impression he's grumpy here. A bear with a sore head, we say, don't we? But things happen and his emotions change. In verse verse 6, the last part of verse 6, it says that Jonah was exceedingly glad about something. He became very happy. Something happened. There he was being a grumpy guy. And then something happened. He was very happy. What was it that happened? Well, there was a plant. A plant that grew up and it shaded him as he sat there in the sun just outside of Nineveh. This plant came. But where did the plant come from? Well, the text says God appointed a plant. I don't know what the terms of the appointment were. Is it saying that there was a particular appointment for that plant that God doesn't have for every other plant? Or is it just saying God made it happen? Well, God made that plant grow just as God makes every other plant grow. But God made this particular plant grow in this particular place so that it had a good effect on Jonah. You see, even the text here is reminding us that God's in charge of everything. A plant grows, God's behind that. And that made Jonah happy. What sort of things do you get happy about? Things that happen in your life? Something at work, you find a parking spot right when you need one? Or a meal is particularly yummy? Or the kids sleep at the right time? Or you have that happy, peaceful time with your husband or wife? Whatever it might be, things happen and you're happy. It's under God ultimately. But then something else happens and Jonah goes back to being unhappy again. Gets upset and angry again. What was the next thing that happened that made him sad? There was a worm. Well, where did the worm come from? I guess it came out of an egg that some other caterpillar or something had put there. I don't know, but he got upset. But where'd the worm? It says God appointed the worm. Even the finest details, a tiny little worm is something that God appointed. God claims to be in charge of the universe. And yet Jonah was upset about that. Because it attacked the plant withered, Jonah didn't have the shade over his head anymore, so he got upset. All the sorts of things that happen in our lives day by day. Well, that concludes with God then again questioning Jonah. The last few verses of the chapter. And then finally from verse 10, the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labour, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." And now the question that God asked Jonah, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Question. Jonah's really asking God a couple of questions, I think, there. God is asking Jonah, is it okay for God to be God? God's in charge. Is that okay with you, Jonah? God's bigger than you are, Jonah. God has the right, the prerogative, to do as he chooses in the world. But the second question is it okay if God is gracious? Is it okay if God is gracious towards the people of Nineveh, to care about them and even to save them? In fact, Jonah himself already knew that God is gracious. Look back at verse 2. Jonah actually makes the profession of faith that we might desire every one of God's people to make. "I know that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love," says Jonah. But Jonah's problem is that God is being gracious to the baddies, to the people of Nineveh. It's all right for God to be gracious to Jonah, but now God is being gracious to some others, to some outsiders. And Jonah is not happy about that. In fact, there's overwhelming evidence in the Bible for God's graciousness, for God's grace, for God's being interested in saving people. In Luke 14, some of Jesus' opponents were angry that Jesus was healing people, making them better on the Sabbath day. And he appealed to the law in the Old Testament, which still allowed that someone might save an animal, an ox, if it got into trouble on the Sabbath day. And Jesus is appealing to the character of God. God is a God who cares, who saves, who wants to help, who's gracious. Surely we can do that towards humans if we can do it towards oxen. In Romans chapters 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul is struggling with God's grace and God's purposes, the way that God chooses to run the world. Paul has some problems with that, and he struggles with God in prayer about it. In the end, Paul comes to the conclusion at the end of Romans 11 that God knows what he's doing, and that's good. We can praise God because God knows what he's doing in the world. Paul concludes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who knows the mind of the Lord, or who's been his counselor, or who's given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Oh, that Jonah might have come to that conclusion. Oh, that Jonah might have understood that God in his grace is God, and God can look after and care for the people of Nineveh if God wants to. Indeed, it's a good thing that God does that. The gracious purposes of God. God wants Jonah to get on board with God's grace. Actually, the way this book of Jonah is constructed, the way it finishes, really leaves the question right open, doesn't it? We don't know in the end whether Jonah came to a position of happy trust in God or not. You see, the book doesn't really finish. It just stops. There's that question. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Question mark. Stop. And I think the way it finishes like that is meant to provoke every one of us to be asking the question in our lives as well. Are we happy? Are we on board with God's grace being extended towards other people? I guess we're all happy about God's grace being extended to us. We praise God and give thanks to God that he forgives us and welcomes us into his family, even when we've done wrong, even though we don't deserve it. But are we on board with God's grace going to others? That's the challenge for Jonah, and I suggest it's the challenge for us as well. You see, we are inclined to think of goodies and baddies. We are inclined to put people into different categories and think some of them are okay and good and right and friends and so on, and other people are baddies. Politics does that. Football does that. I understand that a lot of people like to think that Collingwood are the baddies, is that right? Apart from those people who think that Collingwood are the goodies and all the others are the baddies. I'm not actually having a go at football, but I'm just thinking about how in life we tend to like the simplicity of having goodies and baddies. Having some categories that we're happy with and other categories that we reject. Well, Jonah was thinking like that, you see. He was understanding that God was the God of Israel. That's what he said back in the first chapter. And he was happy with God being the gracious and merciful God to Israel. But he couldn't stomach the idea that God would show that grace to these baddie Nineveh people, who were very powerful and actually went round oppressing the other nations around about. In Thailand, there's quite a lot of work being done within Thailand towards various groups of people who fled from Burma, Myanmar, which is on the western side of Thailand, but they flee from the terrible atrocities of the military regime there over the last 30 years, and they run across the border through the jungles into Thailand. And various groups of people come along to, as missionaries and others, to provide help to those people fleeing across the border. But generally speaking, the Thai people don't do that, don't help them. There are a few exceptions to that, but by and large, the Thai people won't help them. A big factor in that is what happened about 240 years ago. About 240 years ago, Thailand was a prosperous and wonderful country, the Kingdom of Siam, and the Burmese marched across from Burma and came to the glorious city of Ayutthaya, which was then the capital of Thailand. And the Burmese brought enough soldiers and enough strength with them that they sacked the city. They defeated the city. They burnt it to the ground, and the Thai people ran away everywhere. It was a terrible defeat, a humiliating day in Thailand's history, which they don't forget. Why should they forget it? And almost all Thai people think of anything out of Burma as the baddies. And so the people in Thailand helping the refugees are almost all people of other countries who come in to help those people. It's very hard for Thai people to have a positive attitude towards anyone coming out of Burma. Do we do that? Are there categories of people that we're not so keen on having God's grace? Are there categories of people we think, okay, yep, I'm going to reach out to these people, but those other people, I don't want them. That was Jonah's problem, and it may be ours. Maybe we're conscious of it, but we mightn't even be conscious. There are certain categories of people, perhaps, that we think we want to extend God's grace to. And how can we extend God's grace these days? Well, God, I assume, isn't calling any of us to go to some other city and preach the way Jonah did. Nevertheless, the New Testament identifies us, Christians, anyone who trusts in God, as being called to be fellow workers with God and with one another in the work of the gracious and merciful God. Actually, in the work of the gospel, because the gospel is grace. It's God's grace fleshed out. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The idea that God saves people through Jesus is what God wants us to be on board with people around about us. Just think about the people that you have contact with in a normal week. I guess, depending on your lifestyle, there may be a few people or a dozen or hundreds of people or thousands even, but just think about some of the people that you have perhaps ongoing contact with in a normal week. Are there particular shops you go to where you see people from time to time? You might see the same person again. Your neighbours, people within your own family, they're the hardest, I think, to try and present God's grace to. Friends, network of friends, fellow students, whatever. Are there particular people that you interact with? And then, can you then pray that God will help you to, in some way, convey to those people something of grace, something of being unconditionally loved, of being forgiven? It may be that you can speak to them some sentences about Jesus and so on, but it may be that your relationship isn't yet at the point where you can do that. But nevertheless, by the way you treat them, can you communicate something of grace to them? The New Testament often speaks of us as fellow workers. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, we are God's fellow workers, God's field, God's building. In Philippians, Paul speaks in particular of Euodia and Syntyche, women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest. And later on in Romans, Prissa and Aquila, fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life. The New Testament presents the idea of teamwork in trying to extend God's grace to others. And so as a church, it may be the case that we can be doing things that are advancing God's grace. Of course, being the minister of this church, being a minister of this church, it's easy for me to think of examples of how collectively, as a church, we might be extending God's grace to others. And so, for example, supporting Jane Lockery as our ambassador to go to heal Africa is one thing that we can do collectively. Collectively, we may be able to do more in our Wood Hall ministries, the Maney Music and Play Groups, Monday to Friday mornings, which are having more and more contact with people who don't yet know Christ. And it's an opportunity in which people are coming onto the church premises. They're sort of expecting that we'll be speaking stuff about God somehow or another, and an opportunity for relationships to be built up. Just yesterday, I had an hour's conversation with a guy as a consequence of a few months ago, his wife having first come to a playgroup. And it may be the case, if there's anyone here who ever has spare time Monday to Friday mornings, then you might be welcome to drop in and at least just see what's going on in our ministries here and possibly get involved in some way. But as I say, because I'm a church minister, it's easy for me to think of ways within our church structures that you might be happy to be fellow workers in extending God's grace to others. But it's also very important for every one of you to be thinking about your, if you like, your lives that when you're not here at church, if I can put it that way, all the other relationships that you have, because that actually is most of your time, isn't it? It's most of your week is not here. Most of your week is not being gathered together as God's people, but it's out there in your workplaces or in your homes and neighbourhoods and all of that. Will you end up being like Jonah in thinking that there's people that you ignore, you know, staff in shops? They're not human beings, are they? They're just people that are there for our service. Is that right? That's how I think quite often, frankly. It's not how I should think. Even fellow workers, I mean, even colleagues at work, in the workplace, we may not necessarily think of as human beings that we could actually extend some grace towards. Over this past week, I had a couple of days away at an Anglican Ministers in Service training conference. It was on the subject of conflict management in churches. And at first I thought, yeah, thankfully there's very little conflict in this church at the moment. It's not something that I need to worry about too much. But anyway, the conference is there. I'm supposed to go. I was under obligation to go, and I went along. And in fact, it was very helpful. One of the points that was made was conflict is normal. And dealing with conflict is normal. Managing conflict is normal. It happens every day, in fact. All of us do it every day. We just don't always necessarily identify it as capital C in inverted commas conflict, you know. But in all of our relationships, we don't always completely agree with everybody else all the time. So we are, in fact, life is about managing conflict, amongst other things. And indeed, it's good to think about it in that way. In all of our dealings with other people, we have the opportunity of extending or demonstrating grace or otherwise. And the people leading the conference said, some of you church ministers may think that conflict in your churches and managing the conflict in your churches is an unfortunate distraction from the real ministry that you want to be involved in. They said that's not the right way of thinking about it. Managing the conflict within your churches, whatever sort of level of conflict it might be, is your ministry. That's what we're doing day by day. It's how we live life. And that's true of all of our relationships. Whatever we have to deal with, that's not a distraction from life. That is life. You know, the guy that had the flat tire this morning and was late for church, I'll just pick on him. He easily could have thought, oh, what a terrible distraction. I'm going to be late for church because I've got this rotten flat tire. I wish that wouldn't have happened because it's getting in the way of the life that I want to live. He easily could have thought that, and probably if I'd been in his situation, I probably would have thought that. But if he was approaching that in a godly way and seeing things the way God wants us to see things, he would have thought, okay, this has happened. Yeah, it means I'll be late for church. How can I address this in a godly way? This is life. It turned out that he called the RAC, RACV, what do you call it? And they came. So he had the opportunity of an interaction with another human being in that situation. It was an opportunity for life, for dealing with others. It wasn't a distraction from life, was it? It was just another piece of life. And God willing, may we all approach things that happen in our lives like that. See them as situations in which we should live for God. I started at the beginning by asking about your emotions, whether there's things you get upset about, things that you're happy about. See all of those things as life, not distractions from life. When things go wrong, well, that is something to talk to God about. What is God's perspective on it, and what is the way that God wants you to deal with it? How can we be applying God's grace to ourselves and to others around us day by day? Yes, it is right for God, the God of grace, to be concerned for the 120,000 people in Nineveh. And it's also right for God to be concerned with each one of the people that we have contact with day by day. So let's pause just for a moment, and then we're going to sing before we share together at the Lord's table. Father, we thank you for your sovereign grace extended to us, forgiving us and welcoming us into a relationship with you. We pray that your Spirit might so work in us that we are fellow workers with you in extending that grace to others also. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.